Well, thank you, Doug, for leading us in song. Thank you, Mike, for the announcements, and Paul for the prayer, and all those men who served in the Lord's Supper. You know, it is wonderful to have so many people serving in so many different ways. I know that yesterday the ladies were hard at work putting some things together, some things that I think will help us in greeting with visitors and reaching out to them, some things that will help us with those who maybe are sick or who are shut in. You know, there's a crack made about how Brian needed to find a real preacher to do his wedding, and there's more truth to that than you think, because apparently I didn't fill out the marriage license exactly correct, because I did not put my official title as minister or as preacher on there, and Brian had to pencil that in before they would say that he was married. So, I guess it was right. He needed a real preacher who knew how to sign their name on a piece of paper. But it was good to be able to participate in that. And, you know, it's a wonderful thing to see. I know Brian's not going to be happy that I'm even talking about it. He gets a little bit embarrassed about these things. But I think it's just such a wonderful thing to see the fact that although they at one point were separated from each other, they've come back together, they've forgiven past wrongs, and they are now husband and wife once again. In some ways, it's almost a picture of what's happened here in Mount Vernon with the churches. You know, we started out together, we split off from each other for lots of different reasons, it seems. I've heard different stories from different people, but people split off from each other, but now we're back together as one body here in Mount Vernon, and that is just so encouraging to see. Amen? Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get started in our lesson this morning. Father, we are grateful to you, because you are a God who has loved us. As we just sang, Father, Your love of God, the love that you've given us, the love of God, it shines true and bright in our lives. And it is a wonderful, beautiful thing that you have expressed your love. You've shown it to us through Jesus Christ. Father, I ask now that you would help us as we open up your word and spend some time talking about the truth of Scripture. I pray that I would preach it accurately and faithfully, and that I would not go into any error, Father. I pray that you would be with those who are listening and that you would help them to understand your word, to hear your word, and be attentive to it. And Father, I am grateful for this group of people here in Mount Vernon. I pray that you would bless us, help us to always grow, to serve you, to love you, to serve one another. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Over 30 years ago, there was a young married couple, fresh out of college, recently married to each other, and they decided they needed to look for a church. This couple had grown up with different backgrounds. The wife grew up in a Methodist household. The husband grew up in a Lutheran household. And together they said, we need to find a church we can worship together. And they actually were both living still near their parents, so you can imagine what was happening there. One set of parents said, oh, you've got to come to our church. The other set said, oh, you got to come to our church. And they said, we're not going to either of your church. We're going to find our own. And so they set off on this journey. And this couple, they didn't care. They visited any church they could. They would go to the Baptist church, the Episcopal church, the community church, whatever it was. And they just visited church after church, but nothing seemed right. One day, this couple gets a knock on their apartment door. And they say, hey, we're having a Bible study downstairs. We would like to invite you to join us for this study of God's Word. Well, apparently they couldn't go at that time, but this couple, because they were looking, said, hey, we can't be there today, but what church do you go to? They said, we go to the Church of Christ. Well, the next Sunday, where did this couple end up? They ended up in the Church of Christ. And there were two things there that were just amazing to this couple when they visited this church. One of them was that when they got there and the sermon started, everyone opened up their Bibles, they got out pencils or pens, they started taking notes. And although we can't say this is true of, you know, every other church, but in their experience, while they were searching for churches, it wasn't like that. People were not, studying God's word so much as they were simply attending church. And they were just amazed by the fact that this church cared about the Bible. This church cared about truth. And they placed a high priority on it. But there was another thing that just blew this couple out of the water. And that was the love and the friendliness of this group. Person after person came up to them and said, "Hey, we want to take you out to lunch. We want to have you over in our house." And just everyone, they mobbed this young couple and just showed them love and care and friendliness. In fact, the next week they went to attend this Bible study they were invited to. Well, it turned out the Bible study had been canceled for that night, but the couple who was hosting it said, "Hey, come in." And they sat down and they had coffee with this couple and they just welcomed them in their home. The truth that the church proclaimed and the love that the church showed made a huge impact in this couple. And that's the way it should be, isn't it? In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 that we are to speak what? The truth in love. We are to speak the truth in love. And he goes on in that passage to say that when we do that, the body builds itself up in love. Well, it wasn't long before this young couple realized we need to be baptized, just like they're baptized in the New Testament. And so after attending this church for a while, studying with some people, they gave their life to Jesus Christ. They were baptized. They became members of the church. The name of this couple would be Brian and Carol Driver. These are my parents. And if it wasn't for the truth that that church proclaimed and the love that they had shown, I probably would not be preaching here right now. I probably wouldn't be here. And my brothers and sisters would not be members of the church in this way. You see, it was one church full of many members, many individuals that was willing to prioritize the truth and show the love of Jesus that made an impact on this young couple. But Satan, I think, has really done a number on the church. And he's caused us to believe the lie that says either you're a church that stands for truth or you're a loving church. I know of a brother in Christ who for many years, or for a couple years anyway, was in an area that had two different churches. One was faithful to the Word of God, but although he went there for 2 years, no one said hello. No one showed him love. No one introduced themselves. And there was another church that he went to. He would go to one on Wednesdays, one on Sundays. And the other church, he would go there and they would just be so loving, so friendly. But he'd sit there during the sermon saying, "Well, that's wrong. That's not what the Bible teaches." And see, he had experienced what we see throughout our world today, that for some reason we think if you believe the truth, you've got to be a bunch of sticks in the mud that don't show any love or hospitality or grace to other people. Or if you're loving, you must ignore the truth of God's word. And church, that is a lie that Satan has told us. Because Jesus told us in John chapter 13, the passage that was read for us this morning, John chapter 13 and verse 34. He comes to his disciples after taking the form of a servant, after washing their feet. And he says to them, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." He says, this is how people will know that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. It's not about the way you talk. It's not about your habits. It's not about the bumper sticker you put on the car or the t-shirt you wear. He says, this is the mark of a Christian, that they show love for each other. Now, we recently, before the men's planning session, We distributed some surveys to the congregation. And there were some interesting things that we saw in these surveys. We asked people, what are some strengths and weaknesses of our church? And some people said, here's a strength we have. We're a loving, friendly congregation. And some people said, here's a weakness we have. We are not a loving, friendly congregation. You see, some people, they feel like we are loving, like we are friendly. They feel connected with their brothers and sisters in Christ. There are other people who do not have that same experience. And so maybe the words of Paul from 1 Thessalonians 4 would be good for us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, he says, I have no need to write to you about brotherly love, because you guys have learned how to love one another from the Lord. But he would say, as you're doing it, continue more and more. And so, church, there are some ways in which we are good at loving each other, especially those who have been members for a long time, who maybe have very close friends in this congregation. I can see the love you have for each other. I can see the ways that you spend time with each other, that you serve each other, that you help each other. But at the same time, I would challenge us that we have room to grow here, don't we? And I don't know if Mike realized how fitting what he said in the announcements was or not, that we want to be the most friendly, loving, welcoming congregation around, because that's exactly what we need to talk about this morning. See, Jesus, when he came to his disciples, he said, I have a new commandment for you. Love one another. Now, if you're a good Bible student, you'll realize that's not a new commandment. God said, love your neighbor in the Old Testament. He said, love the Lord your God in the Old Testament. Jesus, before this point in his ministry, said, here's the two greatest commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus brought something new to this command in that, first of all, this command now would be a identifying mark of a disciple. This command would be new because of what it identifies. In the Old Testament, how did you know if you were a Jew? Well, what family were you born into? Had you been circumcised? Do you obey the law? Now, how do you know if someone's a Christian? They love. But it's also a new command in that its scope is even greater. You'll remember that Jesus not only said to love one another, he also would say, love your neighbor. Well, who's your neighbor? We'll get to that in just a moment. But your neighbor is anyone who needs love. And that would be everyone, isn't it? And Jesus not only would say, love your neighbor, he would even say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And so this commandment is new in what it identifies. It's new in its scope, but also it's new in the example that Jesus set. He says, this is how you love one another, just as I have loved you. Well, how did Jesus love? Well, first of all, in our immediate context, he just took the form of a slave, a servant. He washed the apostles' feet, even the feet of Judas Iscariot, who would soon betray him. Jesus loved to the point of dying on the cross, of looking down on his enemies who were crucifying them and saying, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. And so this command that Jesus gives us to love one another, it identifies us. It's got a greater scope and a new example in Jesus Christ. And so, church, I think we need to make sure, I know, we need to make sure we are a church that loves one another as Jesus loved us. Now, we could do a whole nother sermon on the truth portion, and we should. Maybe Brian can do it next week. I don't know. But we need to be devoted to the truth, but we need to love each other. And so I want to focus in on how do we love each other. And I want to give you three easy, basic principles from a story we're probably familiar with, the Good Samaritan. Go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, and we'll start in verse 25. At the beginning of this story, we have someone called a lawyer who stands up. Wow, I just got really loud all of a sudden. We have a lawyer who stands up to test Jesus. Now, the lawyer was not necessarily a lawyer like we think of. The lawyer was someone who was an expert in the law. He was a lawyer, right? And so the lawyer It says in verse 25, he stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And Jesus answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." See, we see it's not totally a new command, because the lawyer understands this is what I should do to inherit eternal life. I should love the Lord my God. I should love my neighbor. But then Jesus, after saying, "Yeah, you're right, do it," the lawyer understands what probably we all understand. That's a really hard command to carry out perfectly, isn't it? I don't think there's been a day that's gone by that I've truly loved God the way I should. With all of my heart, all of my soul, all my mind, all my strength, totally undivided. And there's probably not a day that's gone by that I truly love my neighbor as myself. I tend to be a selfish person. I think about myself first. And Jesus says, no. If you want to truly be a Christian, if you want to truly live as someone who is following God, you love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You love your neighbor as yourself. But the lawyer, it says in verse 29, he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replies with a parable. He says, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to that place, saw him and passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he passed by on the other side, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, instead of passing on the other side," it says, "he had compassion." In verse 34, "he went to him, he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.'" Now listen to the question Jesus asks. "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." You know, we're so familiar with the phrase "Good Samaritan" that maybe we don't think about how radical this parable was. See, in our mind, you think of Samaritan, you think of the word good. But in the original audience, the Jewish people that were listening, they heard Samaritan, they thought bad. They thought half-breed. They thought someone who didn't obey the law of God, someone who didn't even accept all of Scripture. They only accepted the first 5 books of the Old Testament. And so the Jews looked at these people and they thought, look, these are sinful people. They don't worship the way they should. They don't worship where they should. They don't believe God's law like they should. But yet Jesus turns the tables in that you see two people who had the truth, quote unquote, experts in the law. You see a priest and a Levite, both people who were supposed to be serving the Lord, both people who were supposed to have known God's law backwards and forwards. Both of these men, you would have thought, would have been the heroes of the story. But the people who had God's truth were the ones who passed him by. See, that lie, that trap of Satan was functioning even back then. For some reason, the men who should have had God's truth were the ones who passed by. And church, I don't want us to be a priest. I don't want us to be a Levite. I don't want us to be the people who say, yes, we've got God's truth, so we can walk on by people who are hurting and suffering and in need of love. And so you see the most unlikely hero emerge, the Samaritan. Now notice three things. The Samaritan, through his love, looked on this man's needs with compassion. Love will look on others' needs with compassion. The priest, the Levite, they see this man, and it says very explicitly, they saw him, they passed by on the other side. The Samaritan is the only one who looked at this man, and he had compassion. Now, the Greek phrase that this comes from is interesting for us today. It literally means the man felt something in his bowels. Now, that seems a little strange to us today. But sometimes we still say something like, I feel it in my gut, right? And in that Greek and Hebrew mind, their idea was compassion and mercy, it flows from your belly. I know we don't always understand that, but the point is, he felt something. Now, I don't know about you. When I see someone in need, sometimes I think, okay, don't make eye contact. Don't make eye contact. Don't look at them, because if I look at them, I might feel something. And that's exactly what God wants. See, love looks at someone's needs, and it meets them with compassion. The Samaritan genuinely cared and loved the person in need. Church, when you're here, do you look at your brothers and sisters with compassion? When you know someone is hurting or struggling, do you have that same care, that same feeling? Or is it easier for us to just put it out of our mind and pass on by? You know, when I visit the hospital here, I've had this thought a number of times. Wouldn't it be wonderful if when I visited the hospital and I visited one of our members, they said something like, oh good, another person from the church. Because the love that should be pouring out of us when someone is in that need should be so evident that the world takes a step back and says, wait a minute, you guys, you have something we don't. You have a love, you have a pity, a compassion, a grace about you that the rest of the world doesn't have. And so the Samaritan showed love with compassion. Number one, he looked on the other's needs with compassion. But number two, Christian love will address others' needs through action. Through action. You see, the Samaritan could have just said, oh, I feel sorry for that poor guy, and kept moving. He at least would have been better than the priest and the Levite. But his compassion moved him to action. It caused him to do something. And church, it's not enough for us to simply look at one another and say, oh yes, we love each other. Oh yes, we're a loving church. It needs to be expressed in our actions. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18, he says, little children, let us not love only in word or in talk, but let us love in deed and in truth. See, our actions reflect who we truly love. It reflects what we truly feel. If we claim to love each other, that should be shown in how we live. It should be shown in how we greet one another, and how we care for one another when we're hurting, and how we interact with the world around us. They should know we are Christians by our love. By this, all men will know we are disciples if we have love for one another. And that is not just something we say. It's not just something we feel. It's something we do. And so, real love will look on others' needs with compassion. Real love will address others' needs with action. And number three, real love will meet others' needs with provision. With provision. What do I mean by that? Look again at our story. The Samaritan not only had compassion, he not only went and helped this man, but it says he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. He put him on his own animal. He took him to the inn. He gave him 2 denarii. That's 2 days' wages. And he tells the innkeeper, you take care of him, and when I get back, I'll pay for whatever he has accrued for himself, whatever other fees there are. See, the Samaritan was willing to meet this other's needs at great cost to himself. Another way to say it, he was willing to sacrifice. If we only love when it's easy to love, we're no different from the rest of the world. People throughout the world oftentimes show love to each other. There are many good friends in the world who love each other. There are many husbands and wife who are not members of the church, but yet they love each other. There are many families who have that love for each other. But so often, when things get rough, when things get difficult, when it costs me something, we say, well, I can't get involved anymore. I mean, after all, I've got to love myself first, don't I? I've got to make sure that I'm taken care of. While there may be a little bit of wisdom in taking care of yourself, true biblical love will cost you something. It always will. It won't always be easy. True love, biblical love, will cause us to forgive one another and to make the first move in reconciliation, even when it was the other person's fault. True love will cause us to make time out of our schedules to do things like take Jan to an appointment. I don't want to lay a guilt trip on us, but that's a loving thing we can do to help one another when they're hurting, to help someone move, to help them when they're in the hospital, to help them when they're hurting, when they've lost their job. True biblical love will cause us to make sacrifices. And so the Samaritan showed love through his compassion, through his action, and through his provision. Now, church, do we have this love for one another? When a visitor walks in here, do they feel that love? When a member comes here, do they know that they are a part of a family and not a dysfunctional one? The world has enough of those. Let's be a family that loves and cares for each other. Now, if you've been paying attention, you might be thinking at this point, that sounds hard. It sounds tough. It sounds difficult. And it is. It can be. And so that's why the words of 1 John chapter 4 are so important to us. I'd like you to turn to 1 John chapter 4 as we wrap things up this morning. First, look at chapter 4 and verse 19. It says, we love, why? Why do we love? That was weak. We love because he first loved us. See, when we talk about love that's expressed through compassion, through action and provision, we're not calling you to do something that God was unwilling to do. No, we do these things because that's exactly what God did for us. God looked on his creation and he felt compassion. Jesus said he looked on the crowds and he felt compassion because they were helpless and harassed like sheep without a shepherd. He had such compassion that he was willing through action to demonstrate that love. Through his service, through his teaching, through his miracles, and of course through his death. And it cost him a great deal. What could be more valuable than the life of God's only Son? And yet, that's what he was willing to give for you. If you're in 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 7. I'd like to just read you this passage. I think it in many ways speaks for itself. It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And in this, the love of God was made manifest. It was shown to us. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that God sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's a big word, isn't it? The propitiation for our sins. What does that mean? It means he was an atoning sacrifice. It means he took our place. He died in our stead. And so it says he loved us in that he was that propitiation for our sins. Verse 11, he says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Church, the challenge for us is to be a church that doesn't just love better than the world, that doesn't just love better than the next church. We're not simply trying to love more than the person sitting next to us in the pew. The challenge for you is to love as God has loved you. There is no greater love than the love that God showed through the death of his own son. Jesus said, "By this, all men will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another." And he said, "This is the love that I am showing you." And so, church, let's be that church of love. Let's be that church that people come in and they think, I need to be a part of this. They have something that is lacking in my life. But let's also be a church that stands on the truth of God's word. If you've never made the decision to follow Jesus, I hope you will consider it today in light of the love that God has shown you. God loved you so much, he was willing to sacrifice his only son. And if you have never accepted that sacrifice, if you've never received that, then now is a time that you could do that. If you truly believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died for you, and if you're willing to confess that and repent of your sins, you can be baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ, having your sins washed away. And you will become a part of this church, this body. You will also be saved from your sins. If you need to respond, if you need to make those steps, if we can help you or encourage you in any way, we would ask you to come forward as we stand and sing our song of invitation.